That is one of my favorite hymns, how deep the Father's love is for us. What a blessing it is to know the love of God. I am truly grateful to be here before you today. Feels like, you know, when you go to a family reunion, you go back and you're all excited because you see a lot of friends and family that you haven't seen in years, and you see their smiling faces. Well, that's the kind of feeling I have right now. I see a lot of friends that are truly dear to us, that we have truly cherished, even in our time away. We love you guys. We thank God for your prayers and your concerns for us as we minister the Word of God along with Dwayne down in Lawton at Hope Reformed Baptist Church. If there was anything that I would ask of you at this time, standing face to face before you, I would ask for your prayers. Continue to pray for us, that God would work in us, that He would give us humility to serve together in a community that needs a Reformed teaching. I truly thank God for the opportunity to be able to serve Him in that way, and my family as well. So I am happy to be here. And if you want, I heard some amens. And if you want to say amen, hey, the door is open. You can say it. You can say it today. We'll be, as we enter this time of worship in our study of the Word, we'll be looking at Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. We'll speak on the topic of guarding against legalism. Guarding against legalism. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. And it reads, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word, we are reminded that all flesh is grass, is as grass, and that it is your word that will endure into eternity. So, Father, as we look into your word, we ask that you would open our eyes. We ask that you would soften our hearts. We ask that you would do a work of grace in us in this moment so that we may desire your word, not just listen to it, not to be entertained by it, but to see it as necessity to our lives, to our spiritual living in this wicked world. So we look to you to enable us to encounter your word in this way. And it's because of your son, Jesus Christ, that we're able and willing to study your word. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Guarding against legalism. Hudson Taylor, he was a missionary to China. He was interviewing some young people who had volunteered for the Lord's service. He asked several questions, practical questions, to find out how well they qualified for this life they were anticipating. He says, "And why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary?" One said, "I want to reach others across the sea because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," one replied. Another said, "I want to go because millions are dying without ever having heard of Jesus, the only one who can save them." And the others had similar answers. Hudson Taylor looked at them thoughtfully for a moment and said, "All of your motives are good, but I fear they will fail you in times of severe testing and tribulation, especially if you are confronted with the possibility of having to face death for your testimony." The only motive that will enable you to remain true is stated in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. Christ's love constraining you will keep you faithful in every situation. The ambitions of these young people were not wrong. They just had the wrong motivation. If Christ's love for all believers at the cross is not their motivation, and same with us, we'll fail. We'll fail. We'll serve in the power of the flesh. We'll pursue fleshly pleasures of ease and comfort. And if you pursue these things, you'll bring disgrace to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What necessity it is to understand the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because it is when we understand his love for us that we'll embrace suffering. We'll embrace discomfort. We'll embrace loss. We'll embrace trials and tribulations. You see, many of us struggle and have a difficult time in this life because we take our eyes off of Christ, off of what Scripture says about him as our Lord and as coming and dying for us. We take our eyes off of him and we lose our assurance of acceptance before God because we struggle. If we are convinced and motivated by Christ's loving substitutionary death for us, we will be confident of our acceptance before him, and we will live with a freedom and with joy and peace. If Christ's death and resurrection and our union with him motivates us, we'll live consistently in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul is after in the book of Philippians. He desires, he says in Philippians 1 and 27, he says his desire for them is that they will walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And what does that look like? That they will be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He wanted them to live in a way that glorified Christ, that showed that they truly believed in his atoning work. However, the false teachers, and they're everywhere, and they're in our time, they threaten to undermine his efforts in the Philippian church. The false teachers distorted the teaching of faith in Christ and his atoning work alone for salvation and added their own legalistic teachings. They thought that circumcision, they taught that circumcision was a requirement for salvation. Their motivation was pride, believing that they were workers of righteousness. And they attempted to draw the Philippians' attentions away from Christ's redemptive work and turn it to themselves. And as a result, Paul described them as being like dogs, evil workers, mutilators of the flesh, in verse 2 of this chapter. Why such harsh descriptions? You see, legalism is prideful and selfish works done in the name of God for one's own sake in order to gain personal recognition or merit. It is not true obedience from the heart. It is not a result of one's comprehension of God's love in Christ, nor is it a pursuit to glorify God. You see, legalism turns one away from Christ and his sufficient atoning work on the cross and turns instead to self-effort so that one can attain what Christ has already gained. That's what legalism does. It tries to attain what Christ has already gained for us. So to guard against their teachings, Paul uses his pre-conversion testimony here in chapter 3, listing his impressive credentials in verses 5 and 6. Here he refers to such things as his religious upbringing, his national heritage, his zealous attitude for God, and his self-righteous, legalistic pursuits of achievements, all of which he thought gave him an advantage before God. But now that he is truly converted, he did not look to these things, these fleshly advantages anymore. Instead, he turned from them to embrace Christ. Look at verse 7. He says in verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." There had been a change in Paul's life that caused him to turn away from his legalistic efforts. He shows the stark contrast with the word "but." Look at the text. He starts with "but." And this is his way of contrasting. He's getting ready to set up this contrast. He says, "But whatever things were gained to me." See, this is a personal evaluation of himself. This is Paul's personal evaluation of himself. You see, we all have to evaluate ourselves. There are things that we pursue, that we hold to, that we think give us an advantage or give us gain in the Christian race. Mine is maybe different than what yours is. And these things are unique to us. And so Paul said, whatever things were gained to me, you have to search yourself. What are the things that you're holding to before God? Is it your devotion in the mornings or in the evenings or whenever you do it? Is it giving tithe? Is it attending Bible study? And when you do those things, you feel a sense of peace? Or you have a sense of joy? But if that is what you pursue, it won't last. We know that, don't we? When we get up and do our quiet time and we set out, and I know maybe it's just me, and I set out for the day and say, you know what? It's done. I've did it. I've arrived. I'm ready for work. And as soon as I step in the door, oh my goodness, what is going on up in here? And then don't let somebody be gossiping. I'm right there with them. Yeah, you know, yeah, you're right. Right? What I did that morning wasn't because I was truly loving God with all my heart. I mean, I love Christ. I love God. But then when I exited the house, that love waned. And I began to live in a way that did not glorify Christ. That's my struggle. So Paul here in our text, he uses an accounting term, this word gain. He says, whatever things were gain to me. A gain here is plural. And it reflects back on his religious credentials and legalistic law keeping, which for him was in the gain column, right? Just think of if you took accounting, you deal with columns, and here in one column he has gain, and he puts in that column all these things he listed in verses 5 and 6 before he was saved. And these were his selfish accomplishments. As I previously said, and these symbolize all his religious work, everything into which he invested all of his time and his energy. And similarly, legalists, like the Judaizers, also most likely appeal to their impressive Jewish credentials to support their false teaching. And what this does is that it shows us the core attitude of legalism. The core attitude and why it's wrong. It's why it's so wrong. You look at Paul's list and you're like, man, some of it seemed like it's the right thing to do. But the core of legalism is selfishness. Along with selfishness comes pride. And really, it's the worship of the little god self. It looks for what I must do to be, what can I do that would benefit me? Think about the rich young ruler. Turn over to Luke 18. The rich young ruler. And what we'll see here is that he had a struggle. He had a struggle to embrace Christ. Luke 18 and verse 18. And it says, the ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus, starting out, had to redefine what this rich young ruler called good. His good in Jesus, it wasn't Jesus' good. Jesus had to redefine what his good was. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler said, he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all your possessions and distribute them to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And then it said, but when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. So what is going on here? What is the rich young ruler's challenge? He's been obeying God since his youth. He's been keeping the commandments of God since he was born. What is the challenge? Why didn't Jesus say to him, you're right. Man, you're doing the right things. You have what is necessary in order to inherit eternal life. You see, at the heart of legalism is selfishness. And Jesus was exposing this fact when he asked him, go sell all that you have. And it's not like what Jesus was asking him to do would not benefit others, because Jesus asked him, he said, take what you have and give it to the poor. The poor could benefit from it, right? It ain't like what he was giving up would not be of a benefit. He would be wasting it. The poor would benefit. And you think, well, he should have been glad at doing that. But it's because at the core of his heart was legalism, selfishness, and pride. He wasn't able. He didn't want to give those things up. He wanted to do what was easy. Bible study is easy for some of us. Real easy. If you are a person who likes to go by schedules and things like that, it's real easy for you to do something like schedule a devotion time for yourself. For some of us, we're by nature givers. That comes easy to you. But what about when you're asked not to study the Bible, not to pray with your family? What about when somebody comes to you on the street and asks you about Christ? How many of you struggle with that? How about if a coworker comes to you and asks, I'm having a challenge in my personal life, and they're a homosexual? Will you struggle with that? Will you turn your back on them and say, you know what? The Bible says that's wrong. And you leave them to perish in their sin. You see, the call to serve Christ will demand us to do things that are uncomfortable for us. If you are comfortable in your home and you're not comfortable talking to people, well, Christ may ask you to do that. He may ask you to give up the comforts of your home and get out and serve him and minister to people at Walmart. But many of us are not able to do that, and we're sad, and we think that I'm just lacking. What do I need to do, Lord? We're like the rich young ruler. What do I need to do today? And we search the scripture. What do I need to do? And if that's the question you're asking before God, legalism is starting to creep in. What must I do in order to please you? What had happened in Paul's life is that he turned away from what he considered gain for him. And he put those things in the lost column. He embraced Christ and he relinquished all of his religious credentials. Since God had brought about the miracle of regeneration in his life, he saw those selfish legalistic pursuits upon which he previously relied as gain. He saw those things and he took those things, and those things now for him was in the lost column. He did this because of what he had come to know about Christ. What he knew about Christ and what he had came to know about Christ when Christ seized him on the road to Damascus. This was important because the Philippians may have thought that Paul would have been disappointed that they were not able to support him while he was in prison. They may have thought that their support for his ministry might have exempted them from suffering. Or the false teachers may have claimed and chimed in and said that Paul's ministry was outdated, and the Philippians needed to look to a new and relevant way to ensure that they were pleasing God and obtaining his blessings. You see, all of these are problematic because Paul says that we are complete in him, Colossians 3 and 10. He also says that Philippians 1 and 6, that he had confidence that that God who was at work in the Philippians, that he will perfect it until the day of Christ. He said in Philippians 2 and 12 and 13, he says that you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How? For it's God who is at work in you to will and to work in his good pleasure. You see, when you do that uncomfortable thing, what you have is you have God on your side. And if you are a child of God, you're complete in him. And because of Christ, they were assured of God's blessing and work in their lives. So when they did the hard thing, when they would suffer, and he had previously mentioned to them that they would that they were already suffering, that in spite of their suffering, in spite of them partaking of the uncomfortable, God's blessing was still with them because of Christ. They did not need to look anywhere else. You can only believe and act on the truths, on these truths, when you see Christ as gain. Christ is your only gain. Paul, with his dead heart now awakened and his darkened mind now enlightened, saw what he thought was gain and advantage in a different light. What he said through the Holy Spirit was that he is now able to understand Christ, and Christ was such a blessing to him that it, here continuing in verse 7, that those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, or not really for the sake of Christ, it could be translated because of Christ. The word counted here in this verse is in the perfect tense. The other two verses, the other time that this word counted is used is in verse 8, and it's in the present tense. And here in verse 7, the perfect tense could be translated, I have come to consider, pointing back to the time Christ revealed himself to Paul. And it was at this time, it was at this definite point on the road to Damascus that Paul considered and still considers his previous gains as a single loss in the light of Christ. Only the work of Christ can bring about this change in our lives. For you, God's grace through faith in Christ has already enabled you to come to the realization that all you accomplish and will accomplish will not save you. Grace has enabled you to see Christ as revealed in Scripture and relinquish everything you trusted in and place your confidence in to solely rely upon Him as your Redeemer and Savior. And this is the litmus test. Since you have come to know Christ, does what you know about Him cause you to start pursuing religious accomplishments as a way of solidifying your standing before God? Or are you like the rich young ruler who wanted to keep the law because he was able to hold on to his personal advantage? And by doing this, he showed that he didn't know Christ. If you do not embrace Christ and continually grow in your understanding about his person and his nature, you will spend the rest of your lives chasing religious achievements. Stop chasing religious achievements. Embrace him today by strengthening your faith in him and begin learning about him and his nature from Scripture. He is the only blessing, only means of standing before God, of having a right standing before God. Embrace him. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Believe in him, trust in him, and put your confidence in him. And when you embrace him, you begin to treasure him. Look at verse 8. You embrace him because you treasure him. "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." For Paul, Christ had become more valuable to him than anything else. Paul uses "I count." He used the word "count" in the present tense. He uses it twice. He is continually counting. Here Paul is saying that the settled decision that he made at his conversion was not enough. You see, the rich young ruler was looking for more and more. What must I do? I've done all of these things. What else do I need to do? Paul says here, he says, "I continually am counting all that I held to as an advantage to be in the loss column." He continually counts his own righteousness as loss because he comprehended the greatness and the beauty of Christ. And he raises the bar here by showing that he made a willful decision to count not just his righteous, his religious credentials, but everything else in life as loss. Paul said, "I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Since his meeting Christ, Paul made an assessment of everything in his life that could keep him from Christ. His religious work, his family, his education, his comfort, his ease, because he was in prison. All of these things was less valuable in comparison with Christ. Christ is so valuable to him that what he knew about Christ outshined all such things in his life. He says, in view of the surpassing value. Surpassing value denotes something of incomparable worth. It is like the value placed on the treasure in the field for which A man sold everything he had to buy the field so that he could possess the treasure that was hidden in it. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, Paul continued to grow in intimacy with Christ because he desired to grow in his knowledge of Christ and in his obedience to Christ as his Lord. Paul's relationship with Christ was not reluctant, this knowledge was more than an intellectual knowledge of facts. It is not a superficial knowing or a mere giving of intellectual assent. Paul's life has been invaded by the Holy Spirit, and now with a deep personal comprehension of the person of Christ, he now valued Jesus Christ and was willing to subject his whole life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Christ was central, and nothing rivaled his value or his supremacy in Paul's life. So Paul could do anything for Christ. Anything. Paul is in jail. He's chained to a Roman prisoner 24 hours a day. They will rotate shifts every hour. And in the prison, Roman prisons, those you know about Roman prisons, they're not like our prisons today where you got TV, air conditioner. It was a pit dug underground. Uncomfortable, dark, dingy. And just think about this. Here is the Apostle Paul. Think about all that he suffered for Christ. Shipwreck, left for dead, stoned, persecuted. And here he is in prison. What if that was you? What would you think? Out of all this I've done for the Lord, out of all the good work I've done for him, why am I in prison? Why am I suffering or having to deal with the thing that makes me uncomfortable? And if you read the book of Philippians, joy is one of the themes in the book of Philippians. It's because he knew Christ, he joyously embraced prison. He joyously embraced that which made him uncomfortable. He joyously embraced that which kept him from the missionary work he has been doing. Only the Holy Spirit can make you do that. Only the Holy Spirit can enable you. Only a relationship with Christ can enable you to suffer in such ways as Paul suffered. And do it with joy. And not only do it with joy, but do it with such joy that it overflows and you want to tell everybody else to have joy. Nothing rivaled what he comprehended about Jesus Christ. And because of his knowledge of Jesus Christ, he had this intense longing for Christ. And the reason he had this intense longing because he longed for God's righteousness. He says, "For I suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." You see, he says, "I suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." I want to gain Christ. I want to gain him. What created such a hunger and thirst in Paul for Christ? Well, all we had to do is read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says that one of the characteristics of a child of God is that they would hunger and thirst after righteousness. And who is our righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. So if there's a hunger and a thirsting after righteousness, and Christ is our righteousness, shouldn't we be hungry and thirsting after Christ because he is our righteousness? That's what Paul is doing. This is what we're seeing. We're seeing a living illustration of the Sermon on the Mount. Poor in spirit. Paul said, "I count all things as loss." He's given up everything. Meekness. He gave up everything. Meek in spirit. And going after anything else would not satisfy Paul. Living for anything else meant loss for him. Not only that, he saw them as rubbish because they did not benefit him in any way. Paul was so consumed with Christ that he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What he understood about Christ and his righteousness and Christ's righteous fulfillment of God's law was so valuable that it made everything else seem like dung. Now, this word here is the political correct way of talking about the stuff you leave in the toilet. And what Paul is saying is that nobody cherished that stuff. Do you? I hope not. Nobody cherishes that. You see, Paul says nobody holds to that and says, "Ooh, this is so valuable to me that I'm willing to, that I just want to focus on this and not do all this other thing, all the other things that God has called me to do." He says that's what it's like holding on to things, riches, legal, self-righteous pursuits, and not Christ. Leave that stuff in the toilet where it belongs. Now, I put this disclaimer there because Paul is saying in comparison what he knew about Christ and how valuable it was, that in comparison to everything else, it was like this. That, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everything else is like, you know, what's in the toilet. That's not, you know. But it's in comparison to Christ. There was nothing else. And everything else did not matter. It did not hold any weight. It was worthless. Sort of like Mary. Remember Mary and Martha? And Martha was busy doing a lot of things. And Mary was at the feet of Jesus. And Martha was like, "Lord, you need to tell her to get up here and go wash some dishes." And Jesus said, "Martha, you're concerned or you're worried about many things. But Mary has chosen the best thing, the most beneficial thing, which is to be at the feet of Christ." Do you treasure the knowledge of Christ? Or have you rejected learning about Christ because of your self-righteous pursuits. Like the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus, have you become dissatisfied with God? The nation of Israel in Exodus was dissatisfied with God. They were so dissatisfied that they made their own God. What is your God that is keeping you away from knowing about Christ? Is it your phone? Is it your time? Is it your family? Is it your business pursuits? What is it that you give more time to? What is it that you have devoted your life to? Because if you really and truly know Christ, you'll live in total dependence and trust in him. Verse 9, he says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So how do you truly know Christ? How do you truly know that you know Christ? You'll know whether or not you trust in him continually if you are dependent upon him. Like a branch abiding in the vine. A believer is abiding in Christ. And because of his abiding and his union with Christ, he is growing in intimacy with Christ to the point to where his faith deepens for Christ. He fellowships with Christ. And he realizes that apart from Christ, his self-righteousness is inadequate. Isaiah 64 and 6 says that our righteousness apart from Christ is like filthy rags. And that's why Paul called his efforts garbage. Paul realized that he could not obtain righteousness from the law with his own efforts. He was a sinner. Because of this, he depended upon God to give him his righteousness in Christ, as undeserving as he was. It is by faith in Christ and not our own works that we gain the righteousness of Christ. And another test of knowing whether you know Christ, you grow, you develop an intimate union with him, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. You see, because Paul knew Christ and his righteousness, and he knew himself as a sinner in need of Christ, and he knew that Christ's righteousness has been imputed to him in Christ, he embraced the difficulties in life. The difficulties he faced in life really show him his need for Christ. It showed him his weakness. Because he says in 2 Corinthians 7 that he had this thorn in the flesh, and he inquired that the Lord take this away from him. But he learned something in that, when in his weakened state, in his state of being inadequate, he learned that, and when he is weak, the power of God is perfected in him. You see, we learn something about God when we suffer. When we suffer, we grow in sanctification. And even he faced the possibility of his own death for Christ with confidence and assurance, because he knew on the other side of death was eternity. Because Christ has suffered for us. So suffering is not a punishment from God for our sins. Suffering is a part of living in a corrupt world. Like Job said, in Job 14 and 1, he says, man is born of a woman and is short-lived and full of turmoil. We will suffer. Suffering is really an opportunity to grow. And when we suffer, that's when God's power in our ministry efforts is with us. When our comforts and strengths are taken away from us, suffering, pain, and trouble is an opportunity to get to know more about God, about Christ, and about the Holy Spirit. We learn more about His love, about His patience, about His mercy, about His grace when we suffer. And most importantly, when we face our frailty, we long for eternity even more. I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the more I yearn for heaven. The more I feel just a little pain in my body, the more I cherish Christ, the more I want to be with Him. And see, what Christ wants to do for us is that He wants us to long for eternity, to long to be with Him. And so what He'll do is that He'll make us uncomfortable. See, legalism is not always, it's not only about pursuing the law and keeping the law and things like that. We see that with the rich young ruler. Jesus asked him to give up his prized riches to follow Him, and he wasn't able to do that. And that's what sanctification is all about. When you're having to be uncomfortable, when God is asking you to give something up for Him, He's really asking you to grow. He's really giving you an opportunity to experience growth. He's really giving you an opportunity to know Him. But legalism, and I'm closing, legalism distorts that. It robs you of that treasure. If you think that your Christian life is all about coming here and sitting here and doing what we're doing right now, and that it doesn't have anything to do when you go out those doors, you don't know Christ. If this is all the Christianity that you have right here, if all the Christianity you have is what we do right here, it's not going to sustain you. It's not going to sustain you when your flesh tempts you to look at pornography. It's not going to sustain you when your flesh tempts you to go out and go out and spend money and go, you know, do what ladies do and go shopping for shoes and stuff like that. And you come back and your husband like, why you got shoes? And you're like, you got shoes at the house. It's not right. That's the deception that legalism brings about in our lives. It thinks that, well, I got this right. I'm here in church, so everything else I can do as I please. That's at the core of legalism. But if you know Christ, if you desire Him, you nothing else matters. Matter of fact, Paul said, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Everything else in life that all Paul want, he said, I want to attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to know the suffering of Christ. I want to experience the suffering of Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to attain the resurrection. And in all of that doesn't include the temporal, the things that we focus on. Right? Once you're dead, ain't nothing going with you. There's nothing else after that but Christ. And if you don't have that mindset in this life, that kind of mindset to have Christ solely as your focus, then you don't know him as you should. You see, in conclusion, many things distort our view of Christ. And if you allow them to, they will steal the joy of your salvation. You will lose your joy in Christ. When the disciples lost their joy and their certainty concerning the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ after his resurrection, because they thought he was gone, they thought his ministry was over with. Christ in Luke 24 and 27 says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Get to know Christ in the scriptures. If not, you'll attempt to work your way into heaven. If not, if you're not saved, you'll try to work your way into pleasing God. The only way to heaven is through Christ. Earthly treasures will blind you to Christ. Embrace Christ. Treasure him. Know him. Desire to be with him in eternity. And everything else will be put in its proper perspective. Let us pray.